Good morning, everyone. Welcome online. How many of you remember what we've been talking about for the last couple weeks? Anybody? Carnal versus spiritual, right? And we took it from Romans, the 8th chapter, which I'm going to put a really cool spin on this for you here today. I think it'll stick with you and you'll appreciate it very much. And Tristan, ask and it shall be given, seek and you shall find, knock and the door shall be open. We're going to be talking about peace today, how important it is. I'll just let the cat out of the bag right now. In Romans, I believe it's 8 and 5, it's Paul said, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now listen to the way I say this and let this stick with you. Let it really go into your heart. To be carnally minded is death, but to live in peace is the spiritual mind. You're going to see here that when you're spiritual, it's the peace of God, according to Philippians 4 and 7, that keeps your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The peace is directly correlated with your mind, how you think. You know, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And it's very, very important for us to have the peace of God. As you become spiritual, and you go from being a natural individual to a spiritual individual, that peace becomes very, very relevant to you. It becomes very, very important to an individual because we all go through things, don't we? What would you think something you go through, you call it a trial, a tribulation? What about suffering? Whatever is going on in our life, we have to suffer it at times. I'm going to tell you, whatever you're going through in your life and whatever you're suffering, you have to endure. Having the peace of God makes all the difference in the whole entire world. And when we think with the carnal mind, which is an enmity against God, as we've spoken previous weeks, it's a thief. It robs us of every bit of peace of mind that we have and causes us to think on things that will literally torment us. And cause us to suffer things that if we were in a spiritual mind, we can endure them much easier. Does that sound okay? If you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. I'm going to read the 13th verse, probably three or four verses here. But again, a little bit of review. We're talking about the carnal mind being an enmity against God, an opposing hatred. To live in peace, what do you guys think about that, changing that a little bit? To live in peace is the spiritual mind. Well, we're talking about what happens in the carnal mind, how you get to be carnally minded. We found out that in the carnal mind are divisions and envyings and strife and contention and all these things. But how many of you remember the opposite side of that, Walker? When you walk in the spirit and you walk in a spiritual mind, what happens then? You begin to have peace, but you abide. Remember, I'm the vine, you're the branches, Jesus said. He that abideth in me shall bring forth much fruit. Well, one of the fruits of the spirit is peace. You got love, joy, peace, meekness, gentleness, goodness, temperance, long-suffering, and faith. Nine fruits of the spirit. And peace is right there in the middle of it. So if we abide, we're going to be able to love as a spiritual individual will love. We're going to be able to have peace as a spiritual individual has peace. And all the fruits of the Spirit that are there. Now in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, we were reading last week in the chapter after this, and that's where it showed us that in the carnal mind, there's divisions, there's envying, there's strife, there's contentions. But also remember, Paul said, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So when you first start out as a babe in God, God feeds you with the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, but you're carnal, okay? So at least you're on your way to knowing God. As a matter of fact, if I didn't have a spiritual individual teach me about the carnal mind, I'd have never known what the carnal mind was. How about you? See, now that's the good news. that the reason we're even talking about it or sharing these things with you is to help you become more spiritual. Now let's do this. In order to be spiritual, because people have different perceptions and different definitions of what it means to be spiritual. Some people think tarot cards or readers are spiritual. Some people think psychics are spiritual, that Nostradamus was a spiritual individual. But I'm going to take my teachings and my thoughts from the Bible, okay, from the Word of God. So what makes an individual spiritual? What is the first thing you got to do, the prerequisite to becoming spiritual? Very good. Believe. When you believe, what happens? God gives you, because of your belief and your faith, His Spirit, Julie. You cannot be, and you know, people argue with me, that's okay. We can debate it if you need to. You cannot be spiritual without the Spirit of God in your life. You can be an astrologer, an astronomer, and all those other things, whatever you want to be. You can study whatever you want to do. But if we're going to talk about it, and you've come to me for an answer, you cannot be a spiritual individual without the Spirit of Christ abiding in you. Now, how simple is that, though? Because all you have to do is ask. Right, Tristan? It shall be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door shall be open. Ask, and God will give you of His Spirit because you believe. Now, we're going to read here in Paul's writings, and we've been talking a lot about Paul's writings, that to be carnally minded makes you a natural man, but there's a spiritual man. You start off a natural man. In the resurrection chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul refers to Adam. The first man was of the earth, earthy. God breathed into his nostrils, and he became a living soul as a natural man. But then who does he say the spiritual man is? Who is the second Adam, the last Adam? It's the Lord from heaven, and the Bible calls him a quickening spirit. So he's an alive spirit. We'll also see that what we're getting ready to read here, it typifies the difference between the spirit of man and the spirit of Christ. The spirit of man is the natural man. That's the carnal man. The spirit of Christ is the spiritual man. That makes sense, doesn't it? So howbeit, that which is first is not spiritual, but that which is natural. And that which cometh afterwards is spiritual. So if these teachings and the word of the Lord has hit you in your heart, between your eyes, and you've said, I've thought carnally before. Sure you have, because that's your beginning. That's a babe in Christ. You keep drinking that milk and exercising your discernment. We quoted this last week, I think, in the book of Hebrews. It says, but strong meat belongeth unto them who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern both good and evil. How many of you exercise on a daily basis? You walked here, didn't you? Isn't that some sort of exercise? You may not get in there and hit the bench press and do all the squats and deadlifts and all those things that I do, but you exercise. You know what exercise is. It's resistance. You know, you got different types of training, but for me, in order to grow muscle, you have to have resistance. You got to lift heavier weights. You got to do high reps, different movements, you know. But what is the number one thing that you really have to do when you're training? There's a lot of different things that can cover this, but you got to be consistent, don't you? You can't work out one day and 3 weeks later say, oh, I'm going to work out again. No, you exercise. You exercise your senses. Now, when we're talking spiritual exercising, we're not talking about bench press, squats, and deadlifts. We're talking, or shoulder presses, or anything else like that. We're talking about discernment. You being able to judge correctly, to discern correctly. And you know what? One of the greatest things, I mentioned this last week, the greatest thing that hinders us. So one of our biggest opposition is when we judge according to our sight of our eyes. Jesus said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Isaiah prophesied him that he would not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor the hearing of his ears, but he would judge righteous judgment. He would judge as his Father or the Spirit of God revealed things to him. And that's what makes Jesus so much more awesome and so much more powerful and such a great example to us. He didn't do his own will. Does anybody ever struggle with things they want? I want it so bad, I just can't have it. And then you talk to God and you ask God, and you say, God, I want it, I can't have it. Can you help get it for me? and God told you no? You ever have God tell you no? Maybe he didn't tell you no. Maybe he said, be patient. Maybe he said, just as you're going through these things and you're suffering these things and these things you want in your will, maybe it's a little bit down the line, but I want it now. Huh? Isn't that how we are as human beings? I'll tell on myself. When you go shopping, let's say we're going to go furniture shopping, and we're going to buy a couch. I think Tim shares this same thought with me, Tim Gowett. But if I can't take it home right there, we're not ordering anything. You know what I'm saying? That's the one I like. That's the one I want. That's the one that's going home. No, you got to wait 3 weeks. No, I'll go to another store. That's just me. You know, my wife's a little different. She can order things. She'll wait for all those things, this and that. But when I see something I want, like her, I got it. I get it. You know what I mean? You say, well, that may not be so good. When it comes to spiritual things, I get it. Look at Dathan. He wanted my daughter so bad. Look, now you got my daughter and two children. Huh? I'm going to remind him of that every single day of his life. You wanted it, Dathan. 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, 13th verse. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So we're at graduation. The kids have learned a lot of things, you know. And you got teachers at school that are very capable of helping our children and teaching them, bringing the knowledge of the things they need to do to get the skills they need to get employment and, you know, have a job and all this and that. But when it comes to being spiritual, you're not looking for the world to teach you. As a matter of fact, in this chapter, Paul said, God has not given us the spirit of this world. But in order to be spiritual, what did he give us? His spirit, the spirit of Jesus Christ. And when you're comparing, you're not going to compare natural to get spiritual. Let me read this for you again. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. You see that? How do you get discernment from God? You compare spiritual with spiritual. You don't mix the natural and the spiritual. You keep it all spiritual. He said, but the natural man. Now, when I say this, you may have talked to somebody before that you go, oh, they don't believe in God. They don't believe these things. They don't believe anything. But when I read this, notice and take it to heart that this carnal mind and this natural mind is in each and every one of us. So when it says the natural man receiveth not the things of God, that could work and does work for every single person here, myself included. Paul in another place said that there are many voices in the world and all are of significance. I was talking with my father-in-law this last week and was sharing with him, like from John, the 10th chapter and the 10th verse, Jesus said, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I come that you might have life and life more abundant. That's what he said, correct? In that portion of chapter, he also said, my sheep know my voice and another they'll not follow. So I've always said the most important voice to learn is God's. But then once you learn God's voice, can you discern those other voices that are talking in your head, that are trying to bring you into captivity, that carnal mind that's looking to take a beautiful word God has given you that day, today, here at church, and take it into death because of the carnal mind? See, the natural man receiveth not the things that be of the Spirit. They're foolishness unto him. So can you hear that voice? Can you catch that thief that's coming in your mind and speaking to you and saying, "You, what those guys talk about, that's foolish. You shouldn't believe those things like that. You should believe something naturally, something you can see with your eyes, something you can hear with your ear." Well, that's not how faith works. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord works the faith that we need and the grace of God that brings us into salvation. So in the 14th verse, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. How do we discern it? Spiritually. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, this is a funny scripture to me, because I know people that will judge every single person with everything they do every minute of the day. And they could justify it with this scripture and says, but Paul said, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. I got the right. Right, here's the scripture. I can judge you and I can judge this and I, well, if you're spiritual. But if you're just judging things according to the appearance or what you think they are or what you want them to be, you may be missing the mark. And what's missing the mark? Sin, huh, Tim? Sin. You missed the mark. See, the spiritual man judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Stephanie, no man can judge a spiritual man. You hear that? No man, not a man, is going to judge a spiritual man. I like that tattoo. I don't get tattoos where anybody could see them. It was just a personal preference as a kid. I said, if I get a tattoo, I'm going to put it in a place that if I show it to you, you're only going to see it because I let you see it. It's just a deal that I had there. But I love that one tattoo. And somebody's going to have to help me with it. Only God can judge me. How does that say? Only God can judge me. Across the chest, Matt, I said, or across the back, huh? Only God can judge me. Now, in reality, that's true. But in theory, people get judged all the time, don't we? We get judged because of the carnal mind, thinks it's a spiritual mind, thinks it has the right, thinks it can do whatever it wants to do. But here's the problem with it. It's against God. The carnal mind is an opposing hatred to God. I like to give everybody the benefit of the doubt. As a matter of fact, if you know me at all and somebody comes to me and tells me, God spoke to me, God showed me something, I had a dream from God, God quickened something to me, my immediately response is to accept it. Okay, that's awesome. But then what is my second response, Daryl? We got to prove it. Paul said to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. So I'll take you at your word. As a matter of fact, Johnny, I love it when people come to me and tell me, hey, the Lord showed me something. The Lord spoke something to me. I just got an understanding. I love that when people say that to me. Because if God just spoke to you and God just gave you an understanding and you're speaking to me, that means I'm getting ready to get a word from God too, doesn't it? I'm getting ready to get some understanding if we share fellowship, conversate, communicate with one another. How many of you were on Wednesday night study this last week with me? Yeah? Anybody fill out any applications for employment? You remember what we taught about? Is it Isaiah? Is it 46 or 43? I think 43. The Lord said, I will work, and who will let? I was texting somebody earlier today and said, neither I nor God can help you until you're willing. I say this all the time, but the greatest gift we've ever had or ever been given from God is Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Well, what is the second greatest gift? Free will. Free will. God will not force himself on you. Sophie, God requires you to believe. God requires your will to say, I will. If you say, I won't, then you shut God out of the equation, like my wife preaches, huh, and teaches. You leave him out of the equation. What I love about that so much is he's a gentleman. He's not forcing himself on you. That's the devil. That's the liar. God's a gentleman, and he will not go against your will. But if you ever had a conversation with Jonah, he would probably let you know that God can be pretty persuasive at times too. Huh? God chose the prophet Jonah to go preach to a city called Nineveh. And what did Jonah tell God? Remember, actions speak louder than words. You don't see the word no in his book. But did he turn and go another way? Tried to get out of it, got on a ship, ended up getting thrown into the sea and eaten by a great fish or a whale. In the belly of the well for 3 days and three nights. And then he said, this is so cool. He said, from hell, Jonah prayed. From hell, he cried out. And God was so kind, he caused that fish to vomit him back up on the shore of Nineveh. And he was fully persuaded and convinced. All right. After 3 days in the belly of hell, in that belly of that fish, I'm ready to go. And he preached to Nineveh and Nineveh repented. God knew it was going to happen. He just had to persuade him a little bit. So here's my question to you. What do you need to be persuaded to believe in God? What do you need here today? Carrie says she needs a word. I'm asking all of you, what do you need? Well, I need God to prove himself to me, huh? I need to know God's real beyond a shadow of a doubt. I'll do it for you right now, okay? Not everybody can do this, but those of you that can, turn around and look in one of these mirrors and look at yourself. You are made in the image and likeness of God. It's not an accident that you're here. You have purpose. There's the will of God for your life. It is not an accident or a happenstance that you're in this world, in this place, in this location, this time right now. God has called you. He has ordained this time to be, and he will not go against your will. So you and God deal with that. How does that sound? I'm just a conduit here. I just get to show you how it works and this and that. The choices in that, that's between you and God. Now, we'll read verse 15 one more time. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Verse 16. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So I said the first thing you have to do is believe. Secondly, when you believe, God gives you a spirit. And then thirdly, what happens? You begin to think like God through his son, Jesus Christ. Paul said, let this mind be in you. There's a lot of letting going on in the Bible, isn't there? I will work, who will let? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he took on the form of a servant, and he let God teach him and raise him up. And he was obedient even to the death of the cross. So once you have the Spirit, what starts happening? You start learning. You start learning how to think right. And you start learning how to put on the mind of Christ, like he said. We have the mind of Christ. This is what makes an individual spiritual. Do you think the Pharisees and Sadducees thought they were spiritual? What do you think? Why do you think they thought they were spiritual? Oh, man, this is awesome. I got a whole lot of people. Let's see hands. Daryl. They had the law. So they were God's chosen people by the law. And they knew that, right? So guaranteed they thought they were spiritual. But here's my question today. Were they carnal? Did they really know God or did they just know of God? How do you know that? Because when they were face to face with God manifest in the flesh and the persona of Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, they didn't know him. As a matter of fact, you two said it. Not only did they not know him, they hated him. They despised him. They called for his death. They thought they killed him. They put him on the cross, but he gave up his life, didn't he? So were they an opposing hatred to the truth? So they lived and walked in the carnal mind. I mean, in John 8 and 44, Jesus made it very plain for them, didn't he? You were of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He said he abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie. Julie, he speaks of his own, and it also calls him the father of lies. But we started this whole series off talking about how the devil had the power of death. You guys remember that first teaching? But it wasn't that he could kill whoever he wanted to. His power was in the carnal mind. Has anybody here ever experienced that? Caught that carnal mind, caught that thief working in your thoughts, trying to bring depression, trying to bring anxiety, trying to bring hatred, a separation, all the works of the flesh that we've talked about. How many of you have ever caught that thief? That's awesome. You know what that tells me? You're on your way to being spiritual. Because the most important voice to hear is God's, but can you hear, like Jesus said, another they'll not follow? Can you hear the other? Can you hear another? and cast it down, because our warfare is not carnal, but it's mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Who do we war against? You boys, even you, young lady, you're a wrestler. Did you know the word wrestles in the Bible? He did. She didn't. But now you do. See, aren't you glad you came here today? You learned something. I like to learn something every single day. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. So now our battle, is it against one another? Is it against husband and wife? No. It's against spiritual wickedness in high places. But if you take that one step farther, you say, well, that spiritual wickedness is in you, sucker. That's why I'm having so much trouble. Funny part about that is when you point that finger at you, you got three more pointing right back at you, don't you? That's the best way to look at it, too. Each and every one of us have our issues, don't we? You're way better off to err on the side of caution and humility and keep God on your side instead of condemning people and not having mercy and empathy in these things on individuals. You'd do a lot better off because you'll keep God on your side that way. Now, almost finished here. How many of you know how the history of Israel, how the kings came forth? Well, I'll give you a little bit of history on that. Israel is God's chosen people. They were also called Jews, still called Jews, Israelites. But they're his chosen people. They decided, this is where we talk about will, and God won't go against yours. They decided, Merle, hey, we want a king. Now, remember what I said about judging according to the outward appearance? Why did they want a king? Because God said he was their king. Why did they want a king, Julie? Because the other nations. We want a king like the other nations. We want to be like them. Listen to me, folks. You don't have to be like anybody else. Just be yourself. God loves you, and he's going to accept you. They wanted to be like the other nations, Jen. So we don't want a king we can't see. We want a king we can see. And they chose one, Saul. The Bible says he was head and shoulders above any other man in Israel. He's a good-looking dude. I'm adding a little bit of ad-lib in there. But he was definitely fair to look upon and stood out in a crowd to be head and shoulders above any other man in Israel. And they chose him. Now, Samuel at the time was a prophet, and he didn't like what was going on, but God let him know, hey, they're not doing this to you. They're doing this to me. We got this. It's okay. Anoint him king. Let him be the king. And we know this without going into much more history. Howbeit, that which is first is natural, that which is afterward is spiritual. Saul was disobedient to the word of God, ended up losing his kingship and committing suicide, falling on his own sword. But who came in as spiritual? The second king of Israel was King David. King David, he's a bloody man, did a lot of fighting, a lot of killing, made some mistakes in his life. But he has a testimony that God hath found him a man after his own heart. Hey, I can make all the mistakes in the world. If you give me that testimony, Daryl, I'm good. I'm good. If God finds me a man after his own heart and he can forgive me for all the things I've done wrong, I ain't about to judge you. Let me just tell you that right now. I'm not going to place a judgment on you when God's forgiven me for so much. I kind of like the idea for being forgiven for so much. I believe it was Paul said, he that's forgiven much loveth much. I don't have any problem telling anybody anywhere at any time how much I love God and how much I love Jesus and believe and have dedicated my life. Now, I don't always lead and show people that because I believe that, you know, let your light shine. People should be able to see these things, and I'm not going to come across as this religious individual that's going to use my title so you have to bow down and do what I say. You understand what I mean? Now, what were we talking about before we got to, oh, the kings. The kings. David was the second king. Who's our third king? Solomon, David's son. Do you know the word Solomon in the Hebrew language is Solomon? Do you know what it means? Solomon. Peaceable. Did you know, Walker? Give me 1 Chronicles 22 and 9. Actually, read 8 and 9. Solomon, now this is something else, Zach. You gotta help me with this a little bit, okay? Bible says that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Zach, how does a man deal with 1,000 women? Come on, brother. 1,000 wives. I thought about this. Daryl, he not only had more wisdom than any other king. How'd that work? Not only had more wisdom and understanding, but he was rich. God gave him great riches, right? So in my mind, I'm thinking, well, 1,000 women, each 100 miles apart. Maybe we could make it work. I don't know. But 1,000 women in one house? Oh, Lord. Like James Croom would say, God dog. I don't think that's going to work, would it? You got that, Walker? 22 and 9. If not, we'll find it. Yes or no? Okay. Let's read the verse before 8 because it tells us that David was a bloody man. David, listen, I want to show you something about David. Did David have remorse over killing Uriah? Over taking another woman, another man's wife, and getting her pregnant, Bathsheba? Did he have remorse when he handled it correctly with God? How about Paul? Paul, in the New Testament, persecuted the church of God. Did he, let's just put it in layman's terms, did he feel bad about what he did? So was it in his mind? Was it in David's mind what he had done? He was a bloody man and he had done these things wrong? Yes. But they never, neither man ever, after God forgave them, went back and condemned themselves. They were able not only to receive the forgiveness of God, Jennifer, but to forgive themselves also. See, that's so hard sometimes. You see, I just can't forgive myself for what I've done. No, listen, you ask God to forgive you. He forgave you. It's imperative that you forgive yourself. Are you with me? It's imperative that you forgive yourself. You'll never forget what you did wrong. It's always going to be there. But you're going to walk in the grace of God and the thought that God loves me and God has forgiven me and I can go forward. Yes, it's a part of my history. Yes, I did it. I'm ashamed of it. Wish I wouldn't have killed Uriah. Wish I wouldn't have went into Bathsheba. Huh? Wish I wouldn't have persecuted the church of the living God and done these things wrong. But I can't change the past. As Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before. He said, I press towards the mark, towards the prize, towards the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So my point to you is the carnal mind's always present. So is there going to be condemnation there to try to bring you into captivity? Is there thoughts of unforgiveness going to try to bring you into a captivity, but you don't have to listen to any of them? You be spiritual, and you let the spiritual mind tell you, I've been forgiven of the Lord. God himself has pardoned me. He has acquitted me. I can go forward and walk in truth and the liberty of the Spirit of God. Amen? Okay. Solomon. Solomon means peaceable. Look what God told Solomon. Now, Solomon was the third king, the actual last king before the divide. After the divide, there was 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes. 10 northern tribes, 2 southern tribes, and Solomon was the last king before those things took place and it was divided. Let's read this.
This is verse 8. It says, but the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build an house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight.
See, David wanted to, and David had done something wrong. So in his mind, you think, hey, I'm going to do something really special for God. I'm going to build him a great house, better than my house, better than the tabernacle, the church, better than all of it. I'm going to build that for him. What did God tell him, Walker?
He said, behold, a son shall be born to thee.
Who You're
shall
not going to do it. You're not going to do it. I see what you're thinking. I see your intentions, but you're not going to do it. You're a bloody man, but your son's going to do it. Go ahead.
He said, behold, a son shall be born to thee who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about, for his name shall be Solomon. I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days.
Did you hear that? His name shall be Solomon, which is peaceable. I'm going to give him peace and quietness all of his days. I look at some of these young men out here, Daryl, and I've told Walker this, I've told Tim this, and the other deacons are the same way. Many of you never were under oppressive leadership. Daryl and I were. We had pastors that would oppress us and control us and manipulate us, but it made us the men we are, who we are today. All of the elders, the deacons, not so. You guys aren't under oppressive leadership. They've put you like Solomon in a time of peace and a time of rest. You don't have some of these men, I'm not going to call any names, that come out and manipulate and control you. And Merle, I'm sure above all of us, you've seen your fair share. But it doesn't matter if it's PK, Daniel, Gary, Dave, Keith, or Rick. Every single person had to deal with oppressive leadership. First of all, outwardly, and then inwardly. Walker, that's, you don't have a pastor. None of these elders are suppressing you or oppressing you or holding you back. We encourage every single one of you, every time we talk to you, to be able to hear from God yourself, to know God yourself. Not that, you know, so many pastors will tell you, listen, you just got to believe, and if you don't they can't answer your questions, but you just got to believe, and if I can't answer your questions, well, that's your problem. You just don't have enough faith. I have had ministers tell me that before. And at the time I was so young, I'm like, yeah, you're right. I'm sorry. Then I learned later that they didn't have the answer was the problem. It wasn't that I did anything wrong. They didn't have the answer to the problem. What is peace, folks? What is peace? So in order to be spiritual, you will live in peace, right? But is peace the spirit of tranquility that keeps you from offense, from betrayal, from obstruction of both things inward and outwardly? Inwardly and outwardly? Is that what peace does? We're gonna close with this. Philippians, I believe it's 4 and 7, Walker. Matter of fact, I think I'm just going to go there. Philippians, 4th chapter. Yep. Verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. What keeps your minds? What keeps you straight, honestly? Peace. Keeps your mind, keeps your heart. The peace, distinctly, listen to me. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The peace that God gives you is different than what you get from the world. Have you ever noticed if you're having troubles, trials, and tribulations in the world and something changes that certain situation, you feel like you got peace until the next thing comes along and then you're right back where you were and the mully grubs and depressed and all that? The peace of God is different than that. The peace of God keeps your heart, keeps your mind. It keeps you through the death of a family member. It keeps you through diseases and sicknesses and all the things that happen to us in life that bring suffering and hardship. The peace of God keeps your hearts and your minds there. In closing, Paul said, finally, brethren, he tells you how to think here. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, well, I truly feel like God's not listening to me. Whatsoever things are honest, I honestly believe that nobody cares about me. Whatsoever things are just, I just don't get it. I don't think that's how Paul wrote that, do you guys? Let's read it right. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, which means power, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. How does that sound? Is that simple enough? Let's think on those things, not these other things that are bringing us into condemnation in the carnal mind. Amen? So 3 weeks, Three lessons on the carnal versus spiritual. How many of you realize that you're more spiritual than you ever were before? You need to raise your hands. You just listen to 3 weeks of this. You are more spiritual than you ever were before. You know what the carnal mind is now. You're being taught it by somebody that has overcome the carnal mind and is walking in more of, I'll say it that way, more of a spiritual mind. Absolutely, you're more spiritual now than you were 3 weeks ago. So what are we going to do now? We're going to go forward, aren't we? We're going to go forward into the spiritual mind and live in peace and not in that carnal mind and bring things in our life into a place of death. Amen? Anybody got anything to say before we go? Got one hand up here. Jim's not here. Tristan?
Halfway through your teaching, I didn't even realize what I had asked for in prayer. But it was to save me from this carnal mind.
There you go,
make
Tristan.
You spiritual.
There you go.
That was cool.
Earlier, just for the recording, Tristan, when they asked for a prayer, he said peace and strength. And now he interpreted what his prayer was. He asked to be delivered from that carnal mind, huh? Amen, Tristan. Anybody else? Everybody good? Okay, appreciate you. God bless you. Have a great day and hope to see you in the studies and back here next week.